Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to Isaiah. Not Isaiah. That was this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, there's no way I can make an outline up for this particular sermon. It's more conceptual than it is breaking it down into particular little points and so forth. Couldn't do that. So you just have to, if you take notes, listen carefully, maybe apply as well. I'm going to read all the way through verses 1 through 11. You can remain seated as I do so. I want you to note the times that the word rest is used. If I counted correctly, I counted 9 times in these 11 verses the word rest is used. Paul, if he indeed wrote the book of Hebrews, as we assume he did, then he's talking about rest. Now, what you'll find out when you see the word rest, every rest is not the same rest. I can identify, I believe there's an allusion to 5 different rests in these 11 verses. And so we're going to kind of go through it verse by verse for a while. There's a particular principle I want to get to, so stay with me to get to the principle. And it's based on this process of going through the Scripture. So let's read this. You follow along as I read. We won't make any comments now. We'll come back and make comments verse by verse. Paul says in verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them. But the word preach did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest." As he said, this is a quotation from Psalm 95. "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And this place again, or in this matter again, he says, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." There were some who did not enter into this rest. "Again, he limiteth," interesting word. The word limiteth means to set apart, to identify. "He limiteth or set apart or identified a certain day, saying in David," David said this, "today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest," do you have a reference Bible? In my reference Bible, the word Jesus is identified as Joshua. It's not a misprint. That's the rendition here in the Greek. "For if Jesus had given them rest," that goes back to going into the promised land, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Interesting. And here's where we'll get into some of the clear principle. Then he says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest," I believe that's talking about God's rest, "he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us..." Here's the application. Here's the challenge. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." And the word labor means to strive, to be eager, to be energetic into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Interesting section, right? Tim, when you did, I forget, I should have got your notes on this. If I'm wrong on some of these, let me know, okay? Interesting section, right? Is it confusing? It's pretty confusing. So in order to understand the principle that I want to arrive at, which would be at the end, toward the end, we need to look at these verses together and see what he's talking about. What kind of rest is he talking about? Now, watch it. He says, "Let us therefore fear." Beginning of verse 1. Look, I'm going to go verse by verse and almost, in some cases, word by word. "Let us therefore fear." Therefore, let who? Us. Who's the us? You got to identify the us. I mean, Paul is talking about himself and those who have trusted the Lord as Savior. Now, wait a minute. Let me say a word. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jews. It's written to the Jews who are very steeped, of course, in traditionalism and Judaism and so forth. And Paul is trying to give them the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses and so forth, greater than Melchizedek, the priest and so forth. So he's trying to establish in the hearts of these Jewish people steeped in Judaism, looking for the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. You've got to read Hebrews that way. And so he's really talking to the Jews directly, but to all of us informally. So the us here, let us therefore fear. The word fear does not mean being scared. It's the idea of being concerned. We who are saved says we need to be concerned. Paul was concerned that the promise of entering into a rest, that some would not enter into this rest that Paul is talking about. That the Jewish people could enter into a rest. Now, if you go back to chapter... Listen, if I get too complicated here, I don't mean to. It's going to be a little deeper than the typical Sunday morning message. If you go back to chapter 3, look at chapter 3 for a moment. I have to put this in context where it says, let us therefore. In chapter 3, it says, let's go look at verse 17. For with whom was he grieved? God grieved for 40 years. Was it not with them that sin whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them they believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, there's the first rest. There's the rest of Canaan. God gave the children of Israel the promise of the land of Canaan, right? The promised land. And he said, this is where I want you to be. This is where you will find rest. Now, the word rest in all these verses does not mean cessation of activity. How many rested this afternoon? What did you do while you rested? Nothing. Resting to us means we're not going to do anything. We're going to rest. We're going to take a nap. We're going to sit there. We're not going to do nothing. The word here, rest, means you just stop certain activities, but it just doesn't mean a complete cessation of activity. So they were to enter into the promised land. This was to be the rest of Canaan. They failed to enter into the rest of Canaan. Why? Because of unbelief. So Paul is saying in verse 1, he says, lest these same people who, like the Jews, who failed to go into the land of Canaan and experience the rest of Canaan, lest they fail to enter into another type of rest, it's the rest of salvation. Paul is saying, I want the people like those who, they failed to enter into the Canaan land. I don't want the Jewish people who are being taught about the Messiah. I don't want them to fail, come short of, the word short means to lack, to come, lack of, to lack, embracing Jesus as the Messiah and coming in and entering into the rest of salvation. Is salvation a rest? Yeah, it is. And we'll see that more clearly in just a moment. All right. Look at verse 2. For unto us, who's the us? It's going to be the same us as the first chapter 1, right? Or verse 1, right? Unto us, those who have trusted Christ, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Who's them? Us is those who have trusted Christ. The word them, we'll see that, is those who heard the word of God but did not respond to the gospel message. Watch. As well as them. But the word preached did not profit them. The gospel was not beneficial to them. It did not affect them because it was not mixed with, assimilated, combined with faith. So the gospel was preached. There were those who did trust Christ. There were Jews who trusted Christ as well as Gentiles. But there were some who heard the gospel, but it did not benefit them because they didn't trust Jesus, didn't trust him in faith. So we preach the gospel. Does it benefit everybody? It benefits those who trust Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Those who enter into the second type of rest, and that's the rest of salvation. Verse 3. For we which have believed, there's that we and us stuff, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. A Jewish person was bound, at least they thought they were bound, in order to obtain righteousness, they had to do what? They had to keep the law. They were bound to keep the law. They were bound to obey all the traditions and the rituals and everything, the sacrifices, go through the whole process, everything that involved Judaism. Was it a burden? Was the law ever meant for salvation? Never. It was never a means of salvation. Even today, there are people who try to keep the law. The Bible says it is, if you fail in one, you mess the whole thing. If you don't keep it all, then it's impossible. The commandments were shown that men is impossible to keep, to do right in order to be right. You understand? You can't do right in order to be right. That's the reason Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, what? Come. What else? Unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Who's he talking to? The Jews. All ye that labor, what were they laboring for? The word means to toil and to strive. What were they laboring? They were laboring to keep the law perfectly. The only ones who kept the law perfectly were the Pharisees, right? They kept the law externally. They thought they were keeping the law perfectly, but Paul, the Lord says there's sin in their heart. Of course, they did not keep it perfect. We know that. Okay, lost my thought. And so Paul says, what was I saying? Right in the middle of that thought, I lost it. Yeah, thank you. Labor and are heavy laden. The word laden means burdensome. If you go back to the book of Galatians, you look at the book of Galatians, I have some references. The law, the keeping law, is, was a burden. But when they were told that salvation was not by keeping the law or the rituals, that it was by trusting Jesus Christ as the true Messiah and putting their trust in Him, and they put their trust in Him, what happened to the weight and the burden of the law? And I shall give you rest. The rest of salvation. Isn't that true for us? Did you try to do right before you got saved? Some people do. I've heard people talk about their salvation. They thought they were saved, and they tried to do right. They were doing the best they can. But even the best we can to attempt to gain salvation is vain, isn't it? It's hard, isn't it? It's actually impossible to do, but there's this strife. But when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we too entered into the rest of salvation. Praise God, we don't have to work to be saved. Because if we did, what would happen? We'd all fail. We have failed. We've all come short of the glory of God. All of our righteousness is a filthy rag, so it's impossible. And so the attempt to be right. Boy, I feel for those folks who believe they have to keep the law to be saved today, don't you? They got to keep the law. They got to keep certain rules. They got to keep certain traditions and all this stuff. I just feel for them because it's a chore. It's a pain. It's something they're laboring, they're heavy laboring, and they cannot accomplish what they would like to do. So this salvation is available today. Go into verse 4. I may not hit every word or sentence or so forth. You can ask me later. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place, a certain time, certain period of time, of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now Paul is likening. He's using an illustration here. He's likening the spiritual rest of salvation to the rest of creation. So when God created everything in 6 days, did he create it in 6 days? Or is it 6 millenniums? Was it 6 days or 6 millenniums? Actual days? 24 hours days? Days. You're right. So we believe the creation in those 6 little days. On the seventh day, God rested. Oh, it doesn't mean that he stopped acting, but the creation or the process of creation was finished. It was over. Now, the rest of salvation, that's an illustration of the rest of salvation, because when you're saved, it's complete. When God created, is anything else being created? What's the, is it the first? Which law of dynamics is it that says that there's nothing being created nor destroyed? Science people, where are you? Is it third law? Is it the first law? First law says there is nothing being created nor destroyed. Matter, there's no matter being created nor destroyed. You say, if I go out here and take a pile of wood, I'm burning up, I've destroyed matter, right? Right? No. I have changed the form of matter. When I burn a pile of wood out there, that wood is turned to ashes. That's a different type of matter. It's changed into gas and even some liquids involved. So, in other words, this is getting scientific. All of God's creation, every atom that God created, not A-T-D-O-M, A-D-A-M, A-T-O-M, every atom that God created still exists. And he hadn't created any more. Does that blow your mind? Blows my mind. So the point is, so God ceased from his creation, so it's complete. When we rest, enter in the rest of salvation, then it's complete. It's over with. It's finished. No more work needs to be done. We got it all, right? Did you get it all? You got it all, whether you realize it, whether we realize it or not. Okay, look at verse 5. I'm getting down to the end there. And in this place again, or in this matter again, that's the idea here, if they shall enter into my rest. They can enter into this rest. These people, these Jewish people, as well as Gentiles, can enter into the rest of salvation if they will believe. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein or will enter. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now, the reference is a little ambiguous as to what he's referring to. I think it's a couple of possibilities. Probably the primary thing here is that when Jesus came, he came into his own, right? The gospel was preached unto his own, but his own what? Received him not. So they didn't respond to the gospel message to those that were first preached. They did not enter into that rest. Why? Because of unbelief. Again, verse 7. This gets a little complicated. Again, he limited a certain day. In other words, God's developed or set aside or identified. He determined the correct day of salvation. The correct day of salvation is when? Today is the correct day of salvation. Psalm 95, I'm going to read it to you. You have to read the whole psalm. Psalm 95, this is a reference to verse 8, I believe it is. It said, or verse 7 and 8 in Psalm 95, this is a writing of David. For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, the word provocation means strife or argument. It's also a word that means, you remember when the children of Israel were at Meribah? What'd they do when there's no water? They what? They murmured, complained. Whoa! That's really the same word as this provocation. It all ties together. So David is saying, and then Paul is quoting the warning, don't be like the Jews who murmured and argued with God, and because of unbelief they didn't experience water, neither did they enter into the promised land because of unbelief. You who are lost, don't do the same. Be sure that you accept what God has done, accept Christ as Savior, and be born again. Enter into the rest of salvation. We still good? Okay. Let's see here. Verse 8. For if Jesus had given them, or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? That's a challenging verse in itself. Tim's going to stand up and give us the interpretation. Joshua, obviously referring to taking the children of Israel into the promised land. That's the rest of Canaan, right? That's the rest of Canaan again. But he says, if that had been the ultimate rest, then the prophets or the patriarchs wouldn't have spoken of another day. Hebrews chapter 11 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek another country, or there's another day. Is there an ultimate rest? What's the ultimate rest for believers? Heaven! There's the rest of heaven. There's your fourth one. Rest of heaven. We will rest in the sense of all cessation from any kind of earthly works. I don't think we're just going to sit around and twiddle our thumbs. Do you? I have no idea what heaven's going to be like. Do you? My mind can't comprehend. But it will be a rest from any human activities. It will be a perfect. So there's a fourth type. There's a rest of heaven, which is entered in by the doorway of death. That's just the way it happens. Okay. Now, that gets us down to the good stuff. Here's what I call the good stuff. Now watch. Got all that? So I've seen four types of rest already. Canaan rest, rest of salvation, rest of creation, and rest of heaven, or in heaven with the Lord. Paul says in Hebrews, in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth. What is he saying? There is another rest. There is another type of rest for the people of God. What people are you talking about? The people of God. In the Greek, there's two words for people. There's one word that means the populace, the people, all the people of the world, okay? That is not the word here. The word here is a word that refers to specific groups of people or a specific group of persons. Group of persons? Group of people, okay? So the word here is not referring to everyone. It's referring to the people of God. I believe the reference is to those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there remaineth, there is a rest that for the people of God, for those who are, there's another type of rest that God wants believers to enter into. Are you ready? Now, interesting. The word rest in the Hebrew, in this particular verse, is a totally different Greek word than all the other, I counted 9 references to the word rest, or 9 verses, or 9 times. It's a different Greek word than all the other 8 times. You find that interesting? That's the reason it's important to do some word studies when you're studying scriptures. The other 8 words that are translated rest means to repose. Means to lie down or whatever. This word is the word sabbatismos. It means Sabbath rest. It is the only time that this particular Greek word is used. Okay? So it's referring to a different type of rest. The Sabbatismos, when God rested on the Sabbath, his work was finished. So there is a work that is finished. Now, it's not talking about, nobody's talking about death here at all. You know why it's not talking about death? Because in verse 11, what does it say? We're to do what? We're to labor to enter this rest. Are we laboring for the rest of heaven? I'm not laboring that way. But Paul is saying you need to labor. The word means to strive, to eager for, therefore, to enter into that rest, this particular rest. And this particular rest, I'll call it this, it's the rest of redemption. Not being redeemed, but the rest of being redeemed and understanding what that means. Is if I can explain this. The believer who enters into the rest of redemption realizes that his salvation and his relationship with God is all based on what God has already done and given to him in grace. It cannot be improved on. I don't care what you do or what you do, you cannot improve upon your relationship with the Lord. Right? Positionally, you are settled forever in that relationship. Also, no matter what you don't do or how many bad things you do, you cannot cause that relationship to be broken. Fellowship can be broken, but never can it be broken. It's entering into that understanding that God has done it all. We're safe, we're secure, regardless. Now, that's not a license to sin, right? Grace is never a license to sin. Paul talked about it in one of his chapters in the book of Romans. All right? The problem is, as believers, is it not so? We tend to believe, and this is about spiritual success, we tend to believe that in order to please God, we've got to do what? We've got to do things, right? We've got to be faithful in our service. We've got to do good works. We've got to fulfill our duties. And so the Christian life, to most believers, is about striving to succeed, I guess is the way to put it. Doing things. We've got to do, right? If we do enough, we'll become what? If we do enough, we'll become successful or spiritual, right? Isn't that our tendency? Is that true? It's not true at all. It's totally false. Now, why do we believe that? Because the scriptures teach a lot. There's words like strive, labor, toil, work, serve. Found throughout scriptures, isn't it? Let me just give you a couple. Ephesians, fill in the blank. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me is not in vain, but I labored, you can look at the definition of the word, more abundantly than they all. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brother, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore we labor, watch, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And the word accepted does not mean the idea of, oh, I will accept you if you do this. It means to be well-pleasing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Now, if you take those verses as they are, it gives the impression that if I'm going to be spiritual, if I'm going to please God, if I'm going to be successful, then I got to labor. I've got to do things. I've got to be sure I do the right things. We must obey. We must do our work. We must do the right things the right way. And there's some truth in that, right? Isn't it? The quality of our Christian life somewhat depends upon our service to the Lord and what we do for him. But there's more to it. Now, let's do this. What is success? What is spiritual success? Is spiritual success being a pastor of a big church? Okay, that's part of it. What is spiritual success in the life of the believer? Is it how many works we've done? Is it how many times we go to church? Is it how many tracts we've given out? Is it how faithful we've been in our duties and responsibilities? Is it our moral living? What is the true essence of when do we what's spirituality? What is spiritual success? Is faith in the Lord? Is trust confident faith? Yeah, it's not like that. Confident faith in the Lord? Is that because we have such a covetous of the Lord that we're taking on his very character? Isn't it? Isn't that spirituality? Spirituality is that closeness rest with the Lord. That's spirituality. Spirituality, listen to me, is not achieved through good works. Let me say it this way. Let me see if I can say it this way. I'm trying to. Let me say this. We tend to believe that our service and our activities and our religious duties is the cause or the source of spirituality. Don't we tend to believe that? You got to think through this. But you know, our good works, our service, our faithfulness is not the source or cause of spirituality. It is the result of spirituality. We got it backwards. We got the proverbial horse, the cart before the horse. So our striving should be not just to work and to do things. Yes, we need to do them, but we should strive to be spiritual. You see? Oh, I'm striving. I'm doing the best I can, preacher. I'm working hard to be spiritual. No. You're getting spiritual. We're spiritual when we have when we enjoy the privilege and experience the privilege of a closer relationship with the Lord. Amen? Isn't that spirituality? Spirituality is not what we do. It's a quality of our relationship with the Lord. Let's see. How can I liken that into? Can I liken that into marriage? Is a good marriage produced because of what the husband can give to his wife? If we give our wives, men, everything, does that make a good marriage? Who said yes? Who said? Thanks, Beth. Ruin my whole illustration. Just throw it out. Start over. Okay, Paul, you're in trouble. But a good marriage is not based on what is given or what you have. It's the good marriage is based on your relationship, isn't it? So our striving, yes, we are to work. And wait a minute, but we are to strive to be close to the Lord and be spiritual. See, I guess I've said this several ways. We tend to serve in order to be spiritual, but we should rest in the spirituality so that we can serve God. The rest of redemption is resting in what God has done and having this strong confidence in God that we're going to trust Him no matter what happens. You know what that does for us? When we rest in God, in His confidence, man, life takes on a dynamic that most believers have never experienced. It removes all the anxiety. Doesn't it? Should I worry if God is in control? What right do I have to worry if I'm close to God and I've entered into this relationship and I'm experiencing the Lord daily and I'm seeking to know Him and to understand who He is and to apply His principles? If I understand Him, then I understand that He's in control. He's going to take care of it, right? So what happens to my anxiety? Because of my relationship, it deals with my anxiety. It deals with my fears. Are there things out there to be feared? No, there are things that we haven't even experienced yet that's fearful. But if I had this strong, confident faith in the Lord because of a relationship, the more I know Him, the greater the relationship, and the more I will trust Him, right? To know Him is to trust Him. So if I'm close, then when those fears begin to come up and to creep up into my heart and so forth, they're removed. Oh, my God's in charge of that. He's going to take care of it. I don't have to worry. He's all right. He's got it under control. The relationship deals with the fears, deals with anxiety, deals with the pressures of life. It deals with the pressures of good works. Man, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing enough? Have I sufficiently done enough to be accepted by God and pleasing Him? Am I doing enough? That's not the question. The question is not whether you're doing enough. I don't think God has ever asked, you need to do more. Or you need to do it better. God wants what? The second part of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-29 says, can we all you lay your head, lay on your rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find, boy, that sounds good. You shall find rest for your soul. That's the rest of redemption. Resting in what God has done. Now, if I'm resting in the Lord, if I'm experiencing this rest of redemption, knowing that God is in control and I can trust Him, I have this count of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then out of this relationship, out of my life, out of my heart that loves God, then all of my service is what? Is an outward expression of my love and appreciation for what God has done. You see the difference? If we just force ourselves to do what we think is the right thing to do in order to be spiritual, we've got it all reversed. I got to do this and I got to do this. No, it's not a matter of what you got to do. If you're resting in that rest of redemption, your service to the Lord and your good works and all the things that God wants you striving and laboring for will just flow. And it's not because you have to. It's not because you're forced to do it. It's because you want to do it. Thank you, Lord. I'm resting in you. I had this wonderful rest of redemption. It's a wonderful experience. And it's just glorious. And Lord, I serve you because I just love you. And I want to express my appreciation to you. Totally different. Didn't that take away the pressure? It's not, boy, have I done everything I'm supposed to do today? Did you read your Bible? Did you read your Bible today? Did you pray? Did you give out some tracts? Were you nice to your wife? Okay. Check. Or X, some, okay. Instead of having to live by lists, you don't live by lists. You don't live that way. You live in a relationship and then out of the relationship. Why do people in a marriage do things for each other? Be quiet. Let me answer. That's rhetorical. It's not because, well, I've got to do it. Sometimes we do that, but it ought to flow out of a relationship. I do things because we love other people. We love our spouse. We love our family. We love our children, whatever the case might be. Do you see the difference? See the principle? That's the principle. It's not serving to be spiritual. It's serving because we are spiritual. We don't seek to do things. We seek to be spiritual. And out of the spirituality and this closeness, then flows the life of service. You look, I'll let you ask questions. Look at one more verse here. Or look at the end of verse 11. There's one caution. There's one thing that'll keep us from experiencing the rest of redemption. It's the same thing that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. What was it? Unbelief. Not fully putting our trust in the Lord and experiencing the closeness and trusting and obeying. It says, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after, let me put my glasses on, fall after the same example of unbelief. Doesn't mean to fall away from salvation, but to fall away, not to be able to enter in that rest. And were the children of Israel miserable for 40 years? 40 years wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of dealing with the sand and the dirt and the heat and the lack of water and on and on. They were miserable. They were not experiencing that closeness, and whatever they did for God was forced. If they had just trusted the Lord, if they just said, yay, Lord, you said you're going to, you know what? Here's the point. You know why they had unbelief? The children of Israel had the idea that conquering the promised land was their responsibility. That's the reason they said, we can't do it. We can't go in there. These people are so huge and large, and the cities are so fenced. They assumed that the responsibility of possessing the land was theirs, and they couldn't do it, so they had unbelief, and they could not go in and miss the blessing. Do we think that the Christian life is up to how much we do? You know the pressure of performance? I don't have to perform to be accepted by the Lord. Do you know that? I'm already accepted. Because I'm accepted and I just enjoy and appreciate that acceptance and I rest in that acceptance. Oh, sure, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll do it. Whatever you want to lead me through, I'll do it. It's fine. Because I'm resting in who you are. I have trust in you. I have confidence in you. And whatever happens, you're going to see me through. That's the principle here. There is a rest that remaineth for the people of God. Have you entered into it? I know we've entered into the rest of salvation. Amen? One day we'll enter the rest of heaven. But are we entering into, are we experiencing the rest of redemption right now? Are we experiencing the closeness of the Lord? And then out of our lives, out of our hearts, just flow. You understand? It's not forced. We should not be serving God because we feel forced to do it. Well, I got to do this. I got to read my Bible. I got to end up being at church. No. You just desire to. It's just an act, an expression of your appreciation for what God has done. That's the principle. That's the truth.